Well, are you excited about Jesus tonight? Well, I'm in the right place. Thank you, Lord. Are you excited about the Word of God? Excited about the gospel? Are you excited about your church? Well, that's wonderful. That's what makes a church grow when all the people are excited about it. I want to start off with a joke tonight. You know, our society is becoming so hypersensitive that it's hard to tell jokes because you'll offend somebody with something you say, so I'm just joking. There was a family of hillbillies, and this family of hillbillies had never been out of the woods. They'd never been out of the hills in their life, never been to a big city. And the mother of the family saw a magazine contest, and she entered it, and she won for the whole family an all-expense-paid trip to New York City. And so there they went. They flew for the first time, and they landed up there at JFK in New York. And then they took a limo ride to the Ritz-Carlton Hotel where they were going to get to stay. I mean, it was just, they were seeing it all with new eyes. And the mother, because she'd won, she had all the vouchers and all the things, and she was out paying the limo driver, and the son and the dad walked into the lobby of the Ritz-Carlton. Man, they were just wide-eyed. And they looked there, and there was the elevator, and the doors opened. And I mean, this horrible-looking woman walked into the elevator. And the door shut. And they stood there. About 10 seconds later, the doors opened. And I mean, the most drop-dead, gorgeous supermodel you'd ever seen walked out of the elevator. And the son said, "Pa, what is that machine in the wall?" And the pa said, "I don't know, boy. Just go get your mom." But you know, there's really no such machine, is there? A lot of times we wish there was a machine that could transform us into something better than we think we are. We wish there was a machine that could do that. We wish there was literally something you just walk in the doors and 10 seconds later you walk out something wonderful and new and better than you were. There's no such machine. There's no such technology, but I got news for you. There is something that can transform your life. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that gospel. Tonight I want to speak a message called The Effect of Grace. The Effect of Grace. I'm going to pray one more time as we approach God's Word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Father, I yield myself to you. I yield myself to you. I yield my thoughts to you. I yield my tongue to you. I yield my notes to you, the scriptures on this page. I yield it all to you, Father. Lord Jesus, when you were on the earth, you said, "He that speaks on his own does to gain honor for himself. But he who speaks for the glory of the one that sent him." Lord, that's what I want to be. Oh, I want to deliberately and on purpose approach your word and this pulpit that way. Oh, Jesus, I want to bring you glory tonight. And I pray that the message would come down from you, Father, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 15th chapter here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing in the immediate context, the first few verses, the first nine verses, actually, the first eight verses, he's just talking about the gospel. And he says these words, and this is not going to be on the screen, just give you a little context, but he starts the chapter out to the Corinthians. He says, "I want to remind you what the gospel is that I've preached to you." And then he just simply talks about the cross and the resurrection. And that's what will change your life. And that's his context, the gospel, the cross where Jesus died for sinners, where we can receive forgiveness and mercy, and then the resurrection, the power of God to change. Raise Jesus from the dead, and it's that same power that changes us, the gospel. But after that context, then he goes into a really lengthy thing about the resurrection and our future resurrection. But I'm going to key in on verses 9 through 11 as we begin tonight. 1 Corinthians 9 through 11. This is what the Apostle Paul said. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. When the Apostle Paul spoke about transformation, he knew what he was talking about. The Apostle Paul said, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. And when he said those words, it was true. It was serious. This is how serious it was. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul said, I drug men, church members. You're a church member, aren't you? People like us. Paul said, I drug them away. In other words, he had them arrested, bound in chains, and drug off. And he said, many of them to their death. That's a serious thing. And that's his background. That's what he did for a living. He wasn't satisfied to do it in Jerusalem. He hunted Christians down everywhere he could find them. He went and got special paperwork from the government. I want to go to this city. I want to go to that city. I want to find these Christians. And when I find them, I'm going to arrest them and I'm going to drag them away. That's how misguided the Apostle Paul was. But how many of you know something happened to that man? He encountered a living Lord Jesus Christ who changed his heart and made him into a new person. And it was the grace of God that did that. He didn't deserve to be an apostle. Boy, I understand what he's saying. I don't deserve to be standing in this pulpit tonight. I don't deserve to stand in any pulpit. I understand when he says, but I am what I am by the grace of God. I've been in ministry now about 34 years. I started teaching in church, teaching Sunday school 34 years ago. Then in 1984, I moved to the mission field and I've been going ever since. But I don't stand in this pulpit. I don't stand in any place I've ever been. I've stood before tiny little crowds. Becky knows I've stood before nobody. I've preached on the street when no one would stop. And I've preached at large gatherings up to, I think the biggest I've ever preached at once, 1,100 people. But I never think, oh, man, I got this. I totally, bad English, I don't got this. My wife always says to me, when I'm going to preach, she asked me tonight, are you ready? By the grace of God. I'm not in ministry because of my ability. Oh my. My ability would have taken me about, well, not even 2 feet. I'm not in ministry because of my looks. I'm not in ministry because of my personal charisma. I didn't get the charisma gene. I'm talking about worldly personal charisma. I'm so awkward. I'm one of the most awkward people you'll ever meet. I don't have that kind of personality, okay? I'm just not smooth. I'm not slick. I just didn't get that. My daddy wasn't a preacher. I wasn't even raised in a Christian home. We didn't go to church growing up, really, to speak of. I'm not in ministry because of anything I deserve, but by the grace of God, Becky and I have managed to be in ministry all these years and do what we can to help some people. Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But here's the thing, folks. Grace has an effect. You don't need personality. You don't need charisma. You don't need looks. I'm not saying those are bad things, but I'm experienced with the grace of God. Well, it's the grace of God. They need to have an experience with the grace of God. Bob, our friend over here, is always talking about overflow. Giant amen to that tonight. You need grace in your life. And you need to overflow to other people. Amen? Amen. That'll transform people. The grace of God in your life overflowing into their life. So the Apostle Paul said, and look at this, after he said in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the next verse, or the next part. He said, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. He's talking about the other apostles. I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The Apostle Paul, you would be hard-pressed other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be hard-pressed to find anybody. See, I just messed up a word, hard-pressed. See, I'm not slick. Anyway, you would be hard-pressed to find anybody who ever walked on planet Earth who tried harder and worked harder for the gospel than the Apostle Paul. He was beaten and thrown in jail and shipwrecked, and he went through so much stuff, but he never quit. He just went and went and went and went and went. Until they cut off his head. That's the only way they could shut him up. He said, by the grace of God, he said, his grace towards me was not without effect. I worked harder than them all to preach the gospel. Folks, I need that. I pray that all the time. Lord, give me grace to work harder for you. Give me grace to do it. The Apostle Paul said, I worked harder than them all by the grace of God. You know, grace has an effect. It spurred him on. It moved him. It caused him to do things he could never do on his own. His grace to me was not without effect, the Apostle Paul said. He understood transformation. The Apostle Paul understood it this way. I've got something precious. And I've got something miraculous. And I've got something worth sharing. And he spent his life. He literally said those words. I spend and be spent for other people. In other words, grace had an effect. Listen to something else he said in Romans 1:14 through 16. I'm reading out of the NLT. I particularly like the way the first sentence read here in the NLT. It says the same thing in the others, but this is very clear. Romans 1:14, another thing the Apostle Paul said, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. He felt a sense of obligation to share the grace of God, not hoard it up, but to share it. So in verse 15, so I am eager to come to you in Rome. There was an eagerness in the Apostle Paul to share the gospel and tell other people about the transformation that he experienced. And then very famous verse, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The Apostle Paul was saying here, I'm eager to share the gospel because it's the power of God to save people. There was an eagerness in him that came by the grace of God. Some people may think Ken Dornhaker's eager. Boy, with that introduction Pastor Mark gave me, I wondered who he was talking about. My wife knows when I first started going on those college campuses, I was excited to do it. Oh, but boy, I lacked courage. It took me, I don't know how long. It took me so long to break that first sound barrier. I actually didn't start on college campus. The first place I ever preached open air like that with no band and no microphone and not an event, just walked out and started doing it, was San Antonio in front of the Alamo. Took me weeks to get up my courage to do it. I think Becky and I made trips down there and I never could do it. But we finally got the courage to do it. But I was eager, but it was the grace of God that finally got my mouth open and my vocal cords going. But it's not easy. God's grace can help us to do things that we never thought we could do. Can you imagine getting to heaven? Can you imagine walking up to heaven? And you make it. You burst through the gates of pearl and you see the golden streets. And an angel walks up to you and you're just, I made it. I'm here. He says, who did you bring with you? Huh? Who did you bring with you? Oh, I didn't care anything about bringing anybody else. I just wanted to get here. But we need God's grace to bring others with us, amen? It takes grace. It takes grace. Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul said it this way another time in Acts 20:24. He said, this is how much he considered preaching the gospel of grace. This is how much it meant to him. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. In other words, he wanted to testify to the good news of God's grace, but he said, if I don't do that, if I don't testify to the gospel of grace that I've experienced, my life is worth nothing. That's how much it meant to him. I don't know, I really doubt in this church tonight on a Wednesday night in Burleson, Texas, we have any Buddhists, but they think you have reincarnation and many chances, but the Bible teaches otherwise. You got one life. You got one. Don't waste your life on things that don't matter. The Apostle Paul didn't want to waste his one life. I got one life, and he said it's a complete waste if I don't testify to the gospel of God's grace. Our lives are a testimony. What are we doing with what God has so graciously given us? He's given us his word. He's given us his message. He's given us his spirit. What are we doing with it? I want the grace of God to overflow in my life to other people. Christianity is no spectator sport. Boy, we got a good preacher in this church. I don't mean tonight, I mean on Sundays. Pastor Mark's a great preacher. I don't think I've ever seen a preacher so want to help people. I just hear it in every word he says. You helped me Sunday. I needed that message big time Sunday. But it's not a spectator sport. It's not all for Pastor Mark to do. It's not all for Bob to do. It's not all for the wonderful worship team to do. We all have to get on board, amen? It's not a spectator sport. Let's use our life for his gospel. Now, I'm going to move on to a parable of the Lord Jesus here. This is a pretty lengthy parable, and I don't want to spend all my time on it, even though it's a lengthy parable. I'm kind of just going to more or less read a lot of it, and I think it's very clear. It's found in Matthew 25:14-30. It's usually titled in a lot of Bibles, the parable of the talents. And to me, the only reason that's unfortunate is in English, we think talents. And we think, oh, it's a parable about talents. It's what you do with your talents. But in the Bible, a talent was just a unit of money. So I think it's easy to misunderstand this parable. Now, I'm not saying it's not about talents. You know, some guy says, hey, Ken, man, God's given me the gift, man. I can play basketball real good. That's a talent I have. I want to give it to God. I want to make it to the NBA and make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars so I can say, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the end of the NBA playoffs. I want to give my talent to God. And we think that's what this parable is about, but I think it's about much more than that. I think it's about more than just our talents. Now, a talent in the Bible was a unit of money. So then other people teach this as just about money. And I think it certainly includes those things, but it's much more, it's much bigger than that. I'm going to read a lot of it here. Jesus said in verse 14, Matthew 25, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags of gold, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. So you've got that. He gave one man 5, one man 2 bags of gold, and the last one just 1 bag of gold. And then he went on his journey. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. In other words, he had 10 bags of gold to bring. That's a pretty good return on investment right there. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And I'm not going to read verse 22 and 23. They're about the man with 2 bags. He did the exact same thing. He increased it. He doubled it. And the master was happy with him. But we pick it back up in verse 24. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." The first part of verse 26. And his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." I'm going to stop there tonight with the parable, but it doesn't have a happy ending after that. I invite you to read it sometime when you have some time, 25, 14 through 30. But Jesus was not happy with that man who just took what God, I think the parable is very clear. What the master had given him, he said, "I was afraid, so I just buried it in the ground." I doubt this is the case in this beautiful church on a Wednesday night, but how many Christians are there across America who just buried, hidden what God has given them? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to hide what God has given me. I don't do this very often, but I want you all to repeat the word entrusted. Entrusted. The master entrusted him with something. The apostle Paul knew, "I've been entrusted with the grace of God. I've been entrusted with the gospel. I've been entrusted with my testimony. God has entrusted me with this. What am I doing with it? I want the grace to share it and give it to others." I want to close with, by the way, you know, closing doesn't mean we're almost done, but anyway. 1 Corinthians 4, here's something the Apostle Paul was entrusted with. The parable we just read, I believe that God has entrusted us with things far more valuable than just money and talents. He's entrusted us with his grace and with his word and with his message, with the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, listen to something the Apostle Paul said had been entrusted. First of all, to him, but here's the thing. The Apostle Paul said on numerous occasions, "Follow me, imitate me." So listen to what he felt had been entrusted to him in 1 Corinthians 4:1. I'm reading it first out of the NIV. I'm going to actually read it out of a couple of versions. "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." We have been entrusted with the very mysteries of God. Ooh, I like the way that sounds. It sounds even neater in the King James. The King James said, 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, New King James says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." We are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are enviable. The Bible says the very angels of heaven wish they understood what we understand as believers. Wow, are we just that smart? No, we have this book, amen? It's this book, basically, is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about how smart we are. I'm talking about the wisdom of God in this book. Even the angels wish they understood it the way we can read it and understand it. But look at 1 Corinthians. Now, just in case you're not getting, I mean, to me, when I hear that, stewards of the mysteries of God, I get all excited. But I can imagine a lot of people don't understand, what's that mean? Well, the NLT makes it to where we can easily understand it. The Apostle Paul said, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. We have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. When Carmen gets up and talks about healing, she's explaining a mystery of God to you. And when Mark preaches about various things, he's explaining the mysteries of God to you. Ken Dornhecker, why in the world would you walk onto a college campus full of hostile professors and atheists? Because there are thousands of kids. I preached at UT Austin, 50,000 young people. And I want to explain to them the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the love of God, the mysteries of the gospel, the mystery they don't even know right from wrong. I want to explain to them the mysteries of God. That's why I go. It's not because I think I'm smart. It's not because I think I'm so all whatever. I'm not. But I want them to understand the mysteries of God. We've been put in charge of explaining the mysteries of God to people. Open this. I really don't know much. Open this. Get up tomorrow morning, read something in here. And then go share it with somebody because I bet you they don't know what you read that day. The mysteries of God. Oh, I'm such a blessed man. I don't have time to get into it, but I am a blessed man. When I was a mixed up teenage boy, when I first got saved, oh, I wanted a beautiful, happy marriage and a beautiful wife. I wanted a godly wife the second I got saved. And now we've just celebrated 26 years together. Yeah. How, and our life is a blessing. We just did a growth group series on heavenly marriage. Because I believe marriage is heavenly. What I mean is it's God's idea. We don't have a happy marriage because I'm such a smart guy. We have a happy marriage because the people don't know how to have a happy family. The mysteries of God, and our job is to explain it to people. Now I have to move along. Becky and I are right now working on one of the most ambitious projects that we've ever undertaken. I'm just finishing up two books that kind of work together, and they are a book. My working title right now for my big book is called Finding the Heart of God, Understanding His Story. Oh, I want people to understand it. And so from that book will be for Christians to help them just get excited about God's epic plan of redemption. You want to know what this book is about? I believe this book is about redemption. It's about reconciliation, restoration. That's what this is about. And we should explain that to people so they'll know what it's about. Amen? And that's what my book is. It's mainly for Christians to get them excited about God's epic plan of redemption. But from that book, I'm going to take a smaller mini book and it'll be for lost people. And I think it's going to have something in it about solving the God mystery. But from that, I want to make a DVD series for small groups. And I want it to be not just your typical church small group thing. I want it to be for lost people. What I really envision is that 5 or 6 Christians get together. And 5 or 6 Christians get somebody in their heart and their mind and they pray for these people. And then they invite each one other, a lost, unchurched person who doesn't know the mysteries of God. And they invite them to this small group setting for 6 weeks. And you break bread together. You sit together. It'll be just like our growth groups, except you'll have unchurched people in there, neighbors, friends, coworkers. And all you got to do is fix some real good food. Now, Becky and I, well, I don't want to diss anybody, but anyway, Becky and I's growth group is particularly strong because we have Isla Perkins in it. Anyway, oh, can she ever cook? We've got something now we call pie night. I don't know. We do always study the Bible, but we have to have pie night too. And one session out of our growth group, we have pie night. Pot pie, chicken pie, meat pies, shepherd's pies, apple pies. But here's the thing, folks. Invite a lost neighbor. Invite a lost coworker. Invite a friend, somebody who you know doesn't know the mysteries of God. Invite them over. Sit together. You've got something extremely powerful there, friendships and connection and food. You can steal pie night. We don't incorporate it. Your pies won't be as good as Isla's, but you can do your best. And then all you got to do, you say, well, kid, I don't know how to explain the mysteries of God. That's where my DVD series is coming in. Just push play. And for 6 weeks, 30 minutes each, let them hear about the mysteries of God. I'm praying for a lot of people. I'm praying every day. Jesus said, pray that workers will be sent into the harvest field. I'm praying that God's people will use this series. You know, I've heard for years about friendship evangelism. And I'm a passionate evangelist. I want people to know the mystery of God. But the only problem with me about a lot of friendship evangelism is people make the friendships, but they kind of never get around to sharing the gospel. What my DVD series is all about, which is a challenge for me. Can you imagine this space on DVD? Anyway, what that series is all about is for Christians to say, I don't know exactly what to say. Just get a friend, get them on your couch, give them some food. Hopefully there'll be 10 or 12 of you, but if just one friend, sit them down and just push play, and I'll do my very best to explain the mysteries of God to them. I would ask you to pray for Becky and I. It's a big undertaking. Sometimes I feel like, will we ever get this done? Anyway. But you're our church family, and we would ask that you pray for us in this endeavor. I'm going to close with reading one last scripture. Things that are entrusted to us. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5. I have probably read this many times as I've preached in here, but this always speaks to me about the transformation and about how that transformation gets carried to others. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to begin in 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. That's transformation. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. In other words, he's entrusted this task to us of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, and he's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And you know, I'm not the shiniest apple in the basket, but I can get hold of that. I live my life to not just figurative, but to literally say that to people, come back to God. Oh, come back to God. He loves you. Come back to him. And I believe as we speak those words, those simple words, come back to God. God, by his grace, will transform lives. God bless you. I'll be up here later after this service as Pastor Mark closes. We'd be happy to pray for you. But if you need transformation in your life, we'd love to pray for you about that. Or if you just want to be excited about explaining the mysteries of God to people, we would love to pray for you about that. Pastor Mark.
What has God entrusted to you? I need to think about it, because I think for most of us, it's probably more than we realize. He has entrusted so much to some of us, a lot. To whom much is given, much is required. Some of us, we probably think, well, not much to me. And you know, it's true that just like in the parable of the talents, there are some that are entrusted with much and some that are entrusted with not as much. But if you think that you are one of those that is not as much, you need to be faithful. You need to realize that it's so important. I know that by the grace of God, and for whatever reason he chooses, that he's blessed me and entrusted me. And I feel, from the word tonight, I feel such responsibility to do my very best. And you know what? That's what the Lord asks of us. Not that we do something and we can't do apart from his grace, but by his grace that we do our very best with what he's entrusted to us. Give it our all. Leave anything, but give it our all. Father, we just thank you for the word tonight and pray that, Lord, that we would truly cherish it, retain it, Lord, until it brings forth fruit in our life. I pray, Father, that for each and every one, Lord, that you just show us, Lord, give us wisdom and understanding and how, Lord, to be good stewards and to be faithful with what you've given to us, to make the most of every opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.